Hey, good morning again. Boy, this is a hard Sunday for me. I think for a lot of us, you know, with what's happened in our country, in our world, really, with Charlie Kirk is what I'm talking about here, you know. Just really hits home, you know. There's something about this situation I think we should all be very in tune about it. And the number of people that this has affected is just like massive. It's just unbelievable. But you know, God is still with us. And he is still on his throne, you know. Jack Hibbs, who is going to be the speaker at the prophecy conference that Val just mentioned, he said this, that Charlie has now finished his race, and we'll see him soon in the everlasting kingdom. And that is so true. He went on to say that, you know, whenever Charlie debated anyone, no matter how mean or ugly or abusive they were to him, he always shared the gospel of Jesus, the doctrine of the cross, and the hope of eternal life for anyone who would turn to him, to Jesus, in faith. He said, Charlie has now finished his race, his earthly course, and we celebrate his glorious graduation into the presence of Jesus Christ. It is now up to us to carry on the love and the defense and the courage that Charlie had in proclaiming Christ in America. His glowing vision that our nation would soon honor God and be great in his eyes by turning back to him in all things. You know, I really have kind of three messages, and I hope to get you out of here before 1 o'clock, well, before the baptism. But this whole idea, you know, that the boldness and the courage that this man had to share the truth, and it really ties in with what we're going to look at in James here in a minute, but he had this, like Joshua, you know, be bold and courageous, and that's what he was. And I believe God's calling us to be bold and courageous too, because we don't know how much time we have. You know, right up to the very end, he was bold and courageous. You and I do not know how much time we have with our family members, with our friends, with people we're in contact with. I'm talking about individual, real people, not just I pray for the whole world kind of thing, which is good to do as well. But I think you know what I'm saying. I was reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6 in the last couple of days, last few days. It's just in my regular reading. But Paul, the apostle, he just has this heart. He says, Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Who are we living for here, ultimately? He goes on to say, you know, anyone is, you know these verses, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, the old is gone, the new has come, you know that. We're changed by the cross, by the power of Jesus. But this is what I'm getting to here. He says, all this is from God, verse 18, the next verse after that, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We've been reconciled to God through Christ, but now Paul says that you and I have been given the ministry of reconciliation, that we can help others to be reconciled with God as well. We don't just keep it to ourselves, you see. He says this in verse 20. He says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. See, that's the message that you and I have. That's what all that really matters. We sang about it. That's all that really matters, is that God is, that we're going to be with him. And we need to let people know. I need to let you know. We have these opportunities. In chapter 6, he goes on to say, he says, I tell you, and it's this sense of urgency, he says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. It's not, you know, next week, next year, next festival. Now is the day of salvation. And maybe somebody listening today here or listening later online or whatever. Today is the day. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't put off today, till tomorrow, what you need to do today. And that's be reconciled to God. Have a relationship that's real with Jesus Christ. You know, we say, well, I don't know enough. Again, I'm not like Elijah. But Elijah was what? A man just like us. And he was able to share the truth. We're going to see, we're going to do a study on Elijah in the next number of weeks, and we're going to see Elijah, you know, he was just like us in a lot of different ways. You know, he ran, he got depressed, he was wicked depressed. You read it, but we're going to see it. But Greg Laurie, I'll just finish this section with one more quote from Greg Laurie. And he said, the greatest tribute that we can pay to Charlie is calling people to Christ and speaking unashamedly on cultural issues. Amen. We have been backed into a corner. We're afraid to talk about anything that, you know, is important. But, you know, it might cost us something, but, you know, to speak the truth is more important. That's what we're going to see here in these verses in James. Let's open up to James chapter 5. We're actually at the last verses in the book of James. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. We talked last week about this guy Elijah. And really, you know, Elijah, we saw he was a man just like us, but what? He prayed. And the words literally are he prayed with prayer. And it's like they called it a Hebraism, which means that he prayed fervently, prayed earnestly, prayed intensely, he prayed with prayer. And God answered. God did stuff. Powerful, effective, it avails much, prayer. That's for you and for me, people. You know, we're not, this isn't just for the super saints, people who we think, you know, God hears them, but he's not going to hear me, but he does hear you. He does hear me. All of us who've trusted in Christ. So don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. God uses ordinary people. He wants to use you. I'm not saying you're ordinary. Or maybe I am.
Or peculiar.
So today, the last couple of verses in James, he talks about wandering. Do any of you ever find yourself wandering? You know, the dictionary defines it, Oxford anyways, wandering, traveling aimlessly from place to place. Traveling aimlessly from place to place. You know, you don't know where you are, you don't know where you're going, it's just this, you're wandering. It's not good, it's not a good situation, is it? No purpose, no plan, no direction. But James talks about that today, but he also talks about you and I, again, not just praying, but you and I helping somebody who might be wandering. You know, not just thinking about myself. What about you see someone who's in some kind of situation having a problem? Oh, I'm not going to get involved. James says we need to get involved. Or maybe you're out there wandering right now, and today, you know, this idea of turning back, you know, the whole situation that we've been facing, it's a time to turn back, time to get right, time to be reconciled with God. Get back on track. Let's read the verses 19 and 20. He says, my brothers, If one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Now, these are some interesting verses, and I'm going to pull some things out, but there's a whole lot more that you could talk about, and there are different opinions about some of the thoughts that are here, some of the ideas that are here. The first question, I think, is who is James talking to? Who is he talking about here? The two big, you know, the two main things are, one, number one is that he's talking to a Christian, someone who is a born-again, believing Christian who has wandered away. The other is someone who maybe professes to be a Christian. Maybe he goes to church. But faith is not really genuine. There's really been no, that's not that what I just read, 2 Corinthians 5:17, that, you know, the radical change within. Most people hold to the first in this passage that he's talking about here. David Guzik said he calls it helping a sinning brother. Another one said, you know, a Christian brother who has wandered away from the truth, either in doctrine or practice. Warren Wiersbe said, our ministry to a fellow believer who strays from the truth and gets into sin. But you all have heard of J. Vernon McGee, right? He says this, I used to hold the view that this referred to a child of God who has gone astray, but now I believe it is an unsaved person who is then converted. So, do I have all the answers? No. I know some of you think that maybe I do, you know, and I appreciate the thought, but it's, you know, I love it. I love it. Well, I don't really love it, but, you know, people, they're talking about something, they say, well, let's see what the pastor says. What do you think? And I go, I don't even know what you're talking about. Like, I have no clue. So, But we still have, we study, we read, and we ask God to use His Word in our lives, right? And there's some things about this that are really, really true. And my thought is this, perhaps it's both. Because either way, the result is the same, to return to the truth and to return to God. That's the important thing. That's the importance of what he's talking about here, too. So he says, my brothers, and that kind of, you know, would, of course, would push you one way or another. My brothers, if one of you, you know, but again, it could be somebody who's there but not truly converted. I understand that. We'll talk about near the end a reason why this is even a discussion. But he says, if any one of you should wander. Now, the Blue Letter Bible definition says this, to go astray, to wander, to stray. And the interesting thing about it is in the passive voice, and those you English people, English teachers and all that, you know, you have the active voice and you have the passive voice. The active means the subject is doing the action, right? And passive means that the action is being done to the subject, okay? Well, this particular one is in the passive. You say, well, okay, he's wandering, but it's not his fault. Literally, it means that he's being led astray. But the truth of the matter is he's still responsible. Why do I say that? Because, you know, when you think about passive, it's being done to him, but he's also being passive because he's not doing anything to stay on the right track, to seek after Jesus, to stay where he needs to stay. He's not doing anything to fight this straying or wandering. If you put a boat on the sea and you don't start the motor, what's going to happen to that boat? It's going to drift. We have a sailor here in the room. Thank you. He's got a big old boat too, right? You don't put the sail up, you don't start the motor, you don't put any energy in, that boat is just going to wander, it's going to drift, it's going to goes who knows where. And if the weather gets bad, could be dashed on the rocks. You see what I'm saying? You got to put something into this too. There are many, many voices that are seeking to lead us astray in this world. But you and I need to get on track and stay on track. Seek after the truth. Hebrews chapter 2 says this, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. You got to pay attention here. You got to pay attention. This is hard. This is hard for us now, and I think it's even more so now in this whole social media age with these phones. I find I have extremely hard time paying attention now because you're just scrolling through these things and you're not really looking at anything. You're not paying attention to anything. You're just looking at all. So it doesn't require any serious attention. And so we get into that habit. I see myself doing it. Like, I'm not paying attention anymore. People are talking to me, and I'm not paying attention. I'm thinking about what I just saw on this or that or whatever. That can happen to our faith. If we're not paying attention to who we are and to what the truth is, we will drift. It is, I can guarantee it. If you don't pay attention, you will drift. Why do I say I can guarantee it? Because that's what the Bible says right here. Deuteronomy, Old Testament, says only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things that your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Excuse me, teach them to your children and to their children after them. Be careful. Watch out. Notice he says in this verse in James, what are we wandering from? From the truth. Wandering from the truth. That's important, you know. Truth is important. You know, this whole relativism, you know, well, it just depends on what you think is truth. How you feel, that's the way it is. But God says that there is truth. The truth of Scripture, the truth of God, the truth of who Jesus Christ is. I read another article. Actually, I just read the title because I read the first part of it. And speaking about Billy Graham, and Billy Graham used to say this catchphrase often. He says, "The Bible says," and then he would quote. And the article goes on to talk about the fact that no longer has the weight that it used to have. Now it's just a Bible. It's just a book. But it used to be that, hey, this is the Bible. If the Bible says it, it's important. Well, you and I, if we are born-again believers, true, followers of Jesus Christ, we need to know this is the book. The writer says here that this catchphrase of Billy Graham that our society desperately needs. We need to hear the truth. Whether people say, well, that's just a book or whatever, we need to know what the truth is and say what the truth is. Let God defend His word. Let God back up His word. This whole idea of truth, and you know, the Gospel of John, I think, of the Gospels, that you might say that's the Gospel of truth because it's mentioned so many times. John 1, 14, Jesus, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth came through Jesus. John chapter 8, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, what? Not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. This is the world that we live in today. He is the God of this age, of this world, right? He's not going to tell you the truth, so we need to find out what the truth is. Where are we going to find the truth? The first piece of armor in the spiritual armor found in Ephesians chapter 6. Who can tell me what the first piece of armor is? The belt of truth. You got to speak up like that one. That's my grandkid. I heard her voice. I sort of heard yours too, but it was quiet. The belt of truth, that's the first thing you put on. You want to fight the battle, the belt of truth. You got to have the truth. You're going to be decimated. Your pants will fall down. You're not going to be able to stand. Jesus said what? I am the way and the truth and the life. John 14, the Spirit of truth. But Jesus, in the prayer and his prayer to his Father in John chapter 17, says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. And he says this, sanctify them by the truth. What else did he say? Your word is truth. How are we going to be set apart and be different from the world? By the truth, by the word, by the scriptures. Pilate facing Jesus, what did he say? He says, what is truth? The world wants to know what is true. When you know, we say things, you know, the world is saying all these ridiculous things that, you know, are not true, that a man can be a woman and a woman can be a man. It is not true. The truth is we are what God made us to be. That's the truth. John chapter 8. This has got to be one of the most powerful statements about it. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, what? If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know what? The truth, and the truth will set you free. That's the New King James word uses that word abide. And it literally means to live in. Sojourn, dwell in, continue in, remain in, tarry in. How is it that we are not going to wander and be led astray? Because we're in the Word. Because our lives are centered in the Word of God. You know, I talk about this all the time. You got to open your Bible. If you don't open your Bible at home, you just come here for 35, 40 minutes, whatever it is, however long I go on a Sunday or whatever, and that's all you get, that's not enough. It's not enough for me. I need to open it up every single day. I wake up and I'm having a hard day just about almost every day. And I open it up because the Word of God speaks and the Word of God is there for me. And God uses it to bring me and get me on track and help me to have a brand new day. How are you not going to wander? How are you not going to be led astray? To be in the Word, to be in prayer, to be in fellowship. This is that energy, that deliberately taking steps. You say, well, I don't have enough time because I got to check my email. I got to see what Facebook has to say. I don't have enough time. I got 6 programs I got to watch. I got. You got nothing is what you got. What comes first? That's why I think it's best in the morning, because it's before anything else gets a chance. You see? Now some people it's at night. I get that that's cool. That's fine. That's all right. But so many of the verses talk about, you know, being in the morning. Oh Lord, in the morning I will lift up my prayer unto thee and will look up. Psalm 5. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love. Psalm 90. You know, there's something about the morning, you know, and I think, again, it's our priority. I think it was Bill Kinnaman that used to say, no Bible, no breakfast. Is that true? No, I just made that up. Somebody used to say that. How much time do you got to take? How much time do you have? Take 10 minutes. Can you take 10 minutes? 5 minutes? The next part of these verses here are really for those who help others. And I think that's huge. You know, for everything people said bad about Charlie Kirk, there's one thing he wanted to help others. He did what he did. He said what he said to help people, not just to, you know, make a name for himself. He truly and honestly cared about people, that they would come to know Jesus, that they would find the truth, that they would, their lives would be changed. That was his motivating force. It wasn't, you know, because he got all kinds of pushback, didn't he? He got not just the fact that he was murdered, but the battles he faced his whole life. You and I need to be willing to help someone, to help other people, to help restore them. Why? Because we care. Because we care. Verse I read in 2 Corinthians 5, we don't live for ourselves, but we live for Him. And He cares. God so loved the world. He cares. How do we do that? Well, I'll just mention a few things, and I'm sure we could come up with some more as we pray for people, right? We pray. That's the first and most important thing we can do for someone, is pray for them. We talked about that in the last couple of weeks. Talked about George Mueller's, you know, example of praying for those five friends of his. Scripture, we need to share the truth of what the Scripture says, and we need to know what it says. We need to love these people. We got to love them. Sometimes it might require confrontation. We need to do it in love. Speak the what? Truth? In love, the Bible says. But speak the truth. But it's got to be in love. If you're just blasting people, what good is that? You're just going to get them all mad or whatever. But he says, speak the truth in love. But you and I have a potential to help the people around us through prayer, by the Word of God, by love, and by speaking the truth. But see what he says here. He says that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways, what? He will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. There are radical things that can happen in a person's life. Now this is, I told you there's some other concepts here. This talks about death here. What is he talking about? Because if it's a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, I personally, and there are other opinions, other views that a truly saved person cannot lose their salvation. They wander out and they lost their salvation. Then you're, you know, going to get them saved again. No, you get saved once. That's my theology on this situation. So if it's a born again believer, you know, can going in a bad direction get you physically in trouble? Some say, well, he's talking about physical death here. There are scriptures that talk about that too. You go a certain direction, you could end up in a lot of trouble. You're going out getting blasted and then getting behind the steering wheel of a car. What could happen to you? But those that are not saved, though, you don't know that you might be bringing them from the brink of eternal death and that they might now have eternal life and live with you and with the Father in heaven forever and forever through the blood of Jesus Christ, which is the only way, the only way. Another couple of things I just want to mention, this idea about restoration. You know, we can, you know, we see people, you know, can people be restored? Sometimes they get so far out there and you say they're, you know, that they've just gone too far. Has anybody gone too far? None of us have gone too far. Now that doesn't mean that we might not have to pay for what, you know, our actions are. What we sow, we will also reap. There's a principle, a spiritual principle. It plays out in the physical world as well. But to be reconciled to God, there's nobody too far. Nobody. But be careful. Paul says it this way, if brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who will live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Be careful. Just because someone you're trying to reach is, you know, hangs out at the bar, that doesn't mean you need to go hang out at the bar with them, especially if you have a problem with alcohol. See, be careful, be sensitive, be gentle. Ezekiel had some crazy words to say in chapter 34. He's speaking to the shepherds now. He says this, "You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally." And he was saying, you know, you shepherds, you have a greater responsibility. Those in the ministry, you better be doing what God wants you to do. I need to do and take these words. Paul said, you know, to Timothy, you know, you need to handle the word of truth correctly. Because there are some out there that have departed from the truth. But get this, later in Ezekiel chapter 34, he says, the Lord says this, "I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak." Ultimately, it's his work, right? Ultimately, even when we fail as humans, God is still able to do what he needs to do. So let's finish 2 Peter. James, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. So James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. That's an easy one, right? You can just get right there real quick. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. These are the last verses of Peter. We know verse 18, but let's start at verse 17. He says, "Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard." One translation says, "You've been forewarned." "Be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position." Watch out. That's what he's saying. Watch out. You know, you've got a warning. And if you've heard these words today, you've got a warning. I've got a warning. Watch out. Put some energy into this life that you call the life of faith, because you will drift away. I will drift away if I do not stay on the path. Verse 18, I love this. "But grow in grace." But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory, both now and forever. Grow. We got to grow. We got to grow, right? Right, Greg?
Yeah.
If we don't grow, what are we going to do? We're going to shrivel up and die. If we don't have any water, the washing of water of the Word Paul talks about, if we're not being fed, we're just going to shrivel up. We need to grow. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this is the end of James. Not the verses here in Peter, but what we read in James. That's the end. No benediction. It's just like, okay, do this, and that's the way James is from the very beginning. Bam, bam, bam. And that's the way he ends it too. You could use that phrase, just do it. Right? Okay, James, we read the book of James. We studied it for a long time. If Jim was here, he would tell me how long that I took. He writes it in his Bible. Okay, he started this book on. So, just do it. We got to just do what God asks us to do and be about the Father's business and in speech and how we talk and how we live and how we love. We need to be real. If we're going to follow Jesus, follow Jesus. I think Joshua has a scripture about that, you know. If you're going to follow, follow. Or maybe it's Elijah, actually. It's Elijah, right? Yeah. If you're going to follow, follow. If not, just go do your thing. Just don't pretend, don't. Which brings us to my third message, my final message, is about baptism. And I will keep it brief. Baptism, because we're going to have a baptism today. We have like seven people that want to be baptized today. That's wonderful. That's a glorious thing. And, you know, if you listen to the message that I did, actually 2016, but the truth doesn't change, right? The most important event in history, I said, was the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what's the most important thing. And I tied it together with baptism, because baptism, that's what the picture is here. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Going like you're at the cross, you're going down into the water to be buried, and coming up out of the water, you're showing a picture of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is what the picture is. It's a declaration. It's a declaration that my life has been changed by the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. I've been changed. I'm a follower of Jesus now. I'm not just getting baptized because that's what people do. I was baptized as a baby. A lot of good that did me. But after I became a believer, you know, Jesus was baptized, and he said, you know, John the Baptist said, why should I? No, you should baptize me. I can't baptize. What? Gee, you're Jesus. He said, just do it so that the right things can be fulfilled. And he was giving us an example. Well, Jesus got baptized. I should get baptized too, because it's an example. It's a declaration. Somebody said this. Let me put it on the screen for you. Not that one. There it is. Baptism declares that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. It's a public confession of your faith in and commitment to Jesus Christ. That's all it is. That's what it is. You're telling the world, you're telling people. We're going to be down at Narragansettown Beach, right by the main pavilion, right sort of in front of the main pavilion. Let me ask you this. Is baptism required for salvation? It's actually the other way around. Salvation is required for baptism. If you're not saved, if you haven't been saved by Jesus, please don't get baptized. It's like having communion. Don't do it. It's not. There's no point in it. There's no purpose. What are you declaring? Without faith, baptism means nothing. So we're going to be down there. We're going to do that today. And maybe some of you have been maybe on the fence. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you want to make a confession, a declaration, well, you can come. There's not a 7-week class that you have to take before you can get baptized. But you need to know in your own heart that you are truly a follower of Jesus. You truly believe in Him. You need to know that for yourself. I'm not going to, you know, give you a test. The weather is nice today. I looked at the surf forecast. It's small. You know, the surfer's going, oh. We're going, yes. We've done baptisms with, you know, 3 or 4 foot waves. Some of you have been there, and it's a little bit scary. But we'll get you out. Don't worry. We will. What about you? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Let's pray together, shall we? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Jesus said it. Your word is truth. We need truth. We need the truth in this world. This world is full of lies. It's full of deception. It's full of all kinds of strange things. ideas. We have gotten so far away from the truth of your word. We've wandered. The church has wandered. Father, I do pray as we prayed for this revival, that we would come back to you, that the church would come back to you first, and that it would affect the world. We would see another Jesus revolution. Father, give us that boldness and courage, Lord. Your word said to Joshua, be bold and courageous. What have we got to lose? Maybe a little pride and ego. Help us, Father, to speak the truth in love. I pray too, Lord, for any, as Paul said, that need to be reconciled to God. And I say with Paul, be reconciled to God today. Today is the day of salvation. Now. Just give your heart to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need you. I need the truth. I need you. You died on the cross. You were buried. And you rose from the dead. I believe in that. I believe in you. And I ask you to come into my life. I receive you into my heart, my life today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and we'll sing one more song.